Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the very beginning of the Bible, the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Let us listen for God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, there was only empty darkness and the deep eternal waters. But in the dark, a divine wind began to stir. It was the breath of life. It was God saying, "Let light be." And light was. God saw that it was good. There was a time for light and a time for darkness. The light was called day and the darkness night. And there was evening and morning, creation's first day.
Our second scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Listen again for God's word. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, God will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God. I've been thinking about Tammy's comment in her sermon last week about all those pictures of sunrises and sunsets people are posting on Facebook in these dark days. People want some light, so we turn our headlights on our cars sooner, or we turn our house lights on sooner, or our Christmas decorations earlier in the afternoon. Her thought reminded me of the place we like to go in Canada for vacation every summer. There are amazing sunrises that will fill our cabin with so much light that we can't look out the east windows in the morning without almost looking directly in the sun. Or the way the sunset illumines the scrubby pine and birch trees and the pink and gray granite rocks across the lake in the evening, almost making them glow with rich color. There's another part of those sunsets and sunrises that I really enjoy, the darkness in between them at night. One of the things I love to do late at night when we're on vacation up there and I'm lying in bed with my eyes open is to test just how dark it really is. Sometimes I will have my eyes wide open and yet it seems as if my eyes are closed. It's so dark that I will wave my hand in front of my face and not be able to see it. It feels like the darkness is surrounding me, like I'm wrapped in ways that invite me to rest and sleep. All the light is gone, and I am engulfed in darkness. Sometimes the darkness can be a real gift. That's what led author Parker Palmer to ask, "Are we so eager to get to the light that we fail to dwell in the darkness long enough to learn what it has to teach us?" Sometimes darkness teaches us to rest. Sometimes we learn to wait in darkness. And sometimes we learn to take action. That's why I'm waiting to see the next Star Wars movie. I want to see how Rey and all of the rebellion will fight the powerful darkness of the First Order. In one of the trailers, Luke asks, "What do you see?" She replies, "Light, darkness, a balance." And Luke says, "It's so much bigger. The supreme leader, Snoke, even says, darkness rises and light to meet it. I mean, who wouldn't want to go see this movie now? I mean, how will the story move from darkness to light? Plus, I know we're going to get some answers to some important questions. I don't think it spoils anything to share with you that I learned this week about a program Jedis use to save files. It's called Adobe One Kenobi. And we also learn why stormtroopers buy iPhones, because droids don't work. Oh, that's kind of nerdy. All right. These are important questions to keep in mind in life, I think, maybe. But with our hectic schedule this weekend and in the coming week, because something big is coming, it looks like I'm going to have to wait to show my loyalty to the Force later. No one knew waiting any better than the people for whom Genesis 1 was written. Too often, we read this passage abstractly and through the lens of science with the wrong questions in mind. Questions like, did it really happen that way? Meanwhile, the author of this creation story has something concrete in mind, the people for whom it was written, and something very spiritual and deeply theological to say to them. Those people were waiting. They were waiting for deliverance. As our second reading from Isaiah might describe them, they were a people who walked in darkness. They lived in a land of deep darkness. They were engulfed in darkness. There was no light. The people who read the Genesis story of creation were a people in exile. These exiles were living in the 6th century before Christ was born. They were captives in the kingdom of Babylon. The Babylonians had destroyed the land of Israel. They had marched the Israelites away, and they had taken all of their possessions. The Israelites were living in what seemed like a perpetual state of sickness and poverty, unemployment and loneliness. One only needs to read about refugees today and policies against them to know how abandoned these people felt, and it only got worse from there. I had a religion professor at Baylor who suggested that this might have been the time when the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed. That great symbol of God's power among them, the God who had led them out of slavery, the God who had parted the Red Sea, the God who had led them into the Promised Land. King David had danced before this ark as it went to its home in the temple. God had watched over them, is what the ark told them. God had protected them. God was present with them and among them. God was available to them. And now, with the ark destroyed, God, it seemed, had abandoned them. And worse, that the Babylonians and their gods were in complete control. The poet who wrote Psalm 137 described his people this way: by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willow trees, there we hung up our harps. Life, as Genesis 1 puts it, was empty darkness, formless void, as we often hear the story read, deep, eternal waters that are like a never-ending hurricane destroying life and memories and even faith. But at least one voice saw something different, saw something more than the present circumstances, saw hope. So he went into the darkness of the Israelites. He went in and sat with them in their grief. He walked among them in their loneliness and abandonment. He spoke to them in the midst of their doubt, and he said this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, there was only empty darkness and the deep eternal waters. But in the dark, a divine wind began to stir. It was the breath of life. It was God saying, let light be. And light was. And God saw that it was good. He wasn't trying to offer a scientific view of the world. He was trying to help his people see their God again, to understand just what God can do, even when the data and the experience of life says otherwise. And did you notice what God does in the passage? In The Redemption of Scrooge, author Mark Rawle writes, "God created light and separated the darkness from it." God did not create light and darkness. God created light alone. That's why I chose this translation today. We're so used to hearing God say, "Let there be light." And that phrase suggests that light didn't exist, and then God made it exist. But God literally says, "Let light be." Light was already there, but the darkness had engulfed it. When God spoke, light was released. Creation had permission to be itself again, to be what God intended. That's what the author wanted his people to hear. God is going to speak and release the light to be your light in the world again. Is it any wonder that the early Christians would read this passage while they were waiting for the Messiah to come again, and they would say, "Light has come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it." God was not keeping them from facing darkness, but in Jesus Christ, never again would God allow darkness to engulf the light of the world. We aren't told how these exiles long ago responded to the creation story. We aren't told what it did to bolster their faith or how it helped them wait for the day when the light of their lives would be free of the darkness again, to be free from sickness and pain, free to go home, free to believe. But what we do know is that the story was so powerful in their lives that it had to come first in the Bible. When those earliest scribes were putting the Hebrew scriptures together, they wanted this to be the first thing that future people would see and hear when they opened God's holy word. Whatever darkness those people, those future readers were facing in their time and in their place, the first thing they would hear and see was God saying, "Let light be. Let it be free of the darkness. Let it be a gift to the world." Because sometimes our experience of how life works tells us that darkness is real and true, that darkness is more powerful than light, that darkness is winning in the world around us. That's why I appreciated the email I received a few weeks ago with a quote by author Frederick Buechner. In his book, The Hungering Dark, Buechner reflects on people who walk in darkness, and he writes, "In one respect, if in no other, the metaphor of Isaiah's is a very relevant one for us in our age, because we also, God knows, are a people who walk in darkness. There seems little need to explain. If darkness is meant to suggest a world where nobody can see very well, either themselves or each other or where they're heading or even where they are standing at the moment, if darkness is meant to convey a sense of uncertainty, of being lost, of being afraid, if darkness suggests conflict, conflict between races, between nations, between individuals, each pretty much out for themselves when you come right down to it, then we live in a world that knows much about darkness. Darkness is what our newspapers are about. Darkness is what most of our best contemporary literature is about. Darkness fills the skies over our own cities, no less than over the cities of our enemies. And in our single lives, we know much about darkness too. If we are a people who pray, darkness is apt to be a lot of what our prayers are about. If we are a people who do not pray, it is apt to be darkness in one form or another that has stopped our mouths." But darkness did not stop the prophet Isaiah's mouth. Isaiah wanted his people to remember God's promise to be with them and to see the light that was to come. So he spoke God's word to them in their darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's so much to celebrate already, Isaiah is saying, and to look forward to. God will speak again soon, and the Word will become flesh, and it will dwell among us. God does not leave us in darkness, but speaks and says, "Let light be," and that light God calls good. As we wait in the dark days for God to speak, perhaps the question for us to ponder is where do we see God separating light from darkness and letting light shine anew? If we are to live as people of the light, where do we see light in this world right now? I would like for you to answer that question right now. And so would you turn to your neighbor and answer that question? Where do you see God separating light from darkness? Where do you see light in the world? Go. Genesis 1 gives us a great exercise to do today and every day, to separate light from darkness in our lives and in our world and in our faith, to say, "Let light be. Let it be true and real and present." I believe that each and every one of us has an example of light in the midst of darkness. And when we tell it, we are saying that darkness no longer wins, and that God's creation and new creation starts with light. The light of love and grace, the light of community and support, the light of freedom from poverty, the light of human dignity honored and restored, and everything else we have named here today, and the ones that we will get to see, the opportunities we will get to see this week. It was the American poet Theodore Rotke who wrote, "In a dark time, the eye begins to see." Advent this year has been about acknowledging the darkness, not for the sake of darkness alone, but so that we can begin to see what we need, see who we are and who we are not yet, see the faith we have and the faith we yet need, see what and whom or whom we are waiting for, see how God lights up our darkness when God speaks in creation and in the one who is the light of the world. Amen.